Well, if you've been watching the news these last few months, then you don't need me to tell you that we live in a world that is changing really fast. The legal change yesterday that took place in Ireland is just a big reminder that ever since the 1960s, there have been huge social changes and cultural changes. And it might be that if you're a Christian in this scenario with a world that's constantly changing its ethical standards and ideas, and it can very quickly leave you feeling a bit frustrated or maybe even rather isolated. And you kind of want to ask, when you read the New Testament and you think about your own Christianity and your faith in the Lord Jesus, you kind of want to ask, how can the gospel ever reach a society that has so diametrically opposed God as this? How can the Bible ever reach in a society where the Bible actually isn't just opposed, it is vilified and hated, and the name of Jesus is a swear word if it's anything? How can the gospel ever be accepted in a world like that? And really, can we really share the gospel with people who are so opposed? But the answer is that we easily forget that the gospel is for everyone and that God is at work. And here in Acts chapter 11, we are reminded that God is at work. And now that the PowerPoint has finished jumping around, it working now? Great. God is at work. And as Luke retells what happened to him in chapter 10 that we looked at in great detail last week, we see that as what happened to Peter in chapter 10 last week, we see that the first thing that happens in God's work is that prejudice is confronted. Look at verse 1 of Acts chapter 11 with me, and we'll just glance again at those opening verses. Here is Peter, and he's come from Joppa and from Caesarea and all that has happened. And we find this: the apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. Now, you and I might say that's great news, but they don't. Verse 2, so when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers, which is basically all the believers, bar this little group in Caesarea, criticized him. And they said, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and you ate with them. Back in chapter 1 of Acts, just before the Lord Jesus returned to heaven, we thought about this some months ago, and it's our church motto verse for the year. The Lord Jesus told his disciples, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And you would think, wouldn't you, that having been told that to be Jesus' witnesses right away to the ends of the earth, that these disciples, these apostles, and these believers would have realized that that is naturally going to involve people from different tribes and different languages and different nations, and indeed from different religious backgrounds, all coming together to know and love Jesus. If they're going to respond to the gospel as Jesus' disciples are being witnesses, then the gospel is going to work in their hearts, and they're going to come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, and things are going to change. And suddenly this group of believers who come from a Jewish background and therefore have circumcision as the sign of their relationship with God and all that stuff, actually, the penny must drop to them that things are going to be challenged and changed. But apparently somehow it happened. We saw last week what happened in Caesarea, how the Roman centurion, a guy called Cornelius, if you just cast your eye across chapter 10 briefly, and his family, how they heard about the Lord Jesus, and they repented and they believed and they became Christians. And we saw that it was just fulfilling the promise that God had made right at the start of the Old Testament to bless all the world, all nations of the world, through the Jewish people. The good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus, is for people from every background and situation, but without prejudice. That's the challenging part. And what it always does is show them their sin and rebellion against God, and then tell them that Jesus on the cross had taken their punishment for them. And you know the most famous verse in the Bible that most people will know, even if they're not from a church background? It's John 3:16. For God so loved, just fill in the next bit, will you? So loved the world, that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now, the gospel, therefore, is for all sorts of people without distinction. Prejudice is confronted by the gospel. But such was the historic prejudice and mistrust in the New Testament time. Such was the suspicion and actually the downright racism, that far from rejoicing that the Gentiles, meaning everybody that isn't Jewish, had responded to the gospel, these believers in Jerusalem were cross that Peter had dared to share it with them. Now, for you and me, sitting in a multi-faith, multi-ethnic, pluralistic society, the very idea that someone would be cross at sharing good news with somebody else might be a bit offensive. But for them, it was regarded as normal. I say it might be offensive. It might be offensive until we examine our own hearts just for a minute. See, none of us would like to admit to being racist or prejudiced in any way, would we? I'm sure. But just think about it for a moment. You see, when you think about it, it suddenly brings the relevance of what's written here right up to date. That is, all of us have certain prejudices, even if we don't like to admit them. That means that we've all decided things about people from other groups that don't include our group without even getting to know them as individuals. So let me ask you, how do you feel about people from other countries or from other ethnic backgrounds from you? How do you feel about people with a different skin color to you or maybe with a different accent to you? Or maybe it's more subtle than that. It doesn't have to be racism, doesn't it? Does it? It could just be snobbery or inverted snobbery. Do you make assumptions about people that come from a private school background or state school background? Or do you make assumptions about people that come from who are graduates or non-graduates or Oxbridge graduates or Polytechnic graduates? Or what about people from different social backgrounds? Do you make assumptions? Do you have prejudice about people who are middle class versus working class? Or upper class versus middle class? Or maybe different economic circumstances, rich versus poor? Just think about it. Are there certain things that you expect from people that fall into a different category, whatever that category is? Maybe it could be a different kind of prejudice. Maybe there's the young versus old prejudice, or vice versa. Those young people today. Or what about just different taste in fashion? Cool versus uncool. Do you have a certain prejudice as you walk down the street about the way people are dressed? Or when they walk into your place of work? Oh, well, if they're dressed like that, they can't be any. Does that cross your mind? Or maybe just to spiritualize it. How about people who come from a different church background? You know, that sort of church versus those of us who come from this sort of church, in the full understanding that this sort of church is right, which it is. But my point is, it's really, really easy, isn't it, to fall into the trap of believing that we're on the inside while others, whoever they are on the outside. And sometimes it's a glass wall. And we don't like to talk about it, but we just see them on the outside. Or maybe the other way around. Maybe you're one of those people that feels like you're on the outside of the glass wall and you desperately want to get in, but you just scramble as you might, you can't. Well, verse 3 tells us that these circumcised believers, that is the ones from a Jewish background, which at this stage is almost everyone, they said to Peter with incredulity, hardly believing it, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and you ate with them?" And the sense is, how could you? That's disgusting. Now, you and I would never say anything like that, would we? But I wonder if we'd ever think something like that. And the reason that Luke, as he records this book of Acts, has written this down twice in great detail is because he himself is a Gentile believer. The fact that the gospel went from the Jews to the Gentiles is crucial for Luke because he knows that it includes him and he knows it includes everybody else. So, he decides to go through the whole thing again. And this time, breaking it down just as it happened. Chronologically, Luke is a doctor. He just wants to make clear. Verse 4, Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it happened. And having confronted their prejudice, God then banned it. He banned it. That's the second point. Verse 5, pick it up with me. Peter says, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it, and I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and the birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. I replied, surely not, Lord, nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth. The voice spoke from heaven a second time, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and then it was pulled up to heaven again. Remember, I've already said it, but it's worth me saying it again. Remember that Peter and others from a Jewish background, well, there is, because they're from a Jewish background, there are certain foods that they were taught were clean and others unclean. The Old Testament taught them very clearly that were some things that were acceptable to eat and some things that were not. And it might sound rather arbitrary, but if you can imagine on two levels for a moment, for a nomad people coming out of Egypt, crossing the desert, going into the promised land, living where they did, actually, simply for health reasons, it would be common sense to know certain foods that are good to eat and will help you, and certain foods that are not good to eat and which will harm you. So the famous one, of course, is that Jewish people don't eat pigs. Well, pigs in that time would have been full of, as I guess they are today, but we have modern technology to some extent to address it, would have had all sorts of bugs and problems and worms and things that would have harmed them. And even today with modern technology, we struggle at times to control the spread of salmonella in certain foods. How much more as Peter's ancestors lived and spent 40 years in the desert, how much simpler, therefore, to make some foods clean and some foods not clean? And the no eating of blood as well. That's just common sense, isn't it? God preserving his people physically with a health regime that they could keep. But it wasn't just health. It wasn't just health. The people of God in the Old Testament were required to be circumcised and not to eat certain foods. So it was that they were daily reminded of their privileged position as the people of God, the people God chose to bring his rescue plan to the world through. So every time they sat down to a meal, they could remember, we're eating this stuff, not that stuff, because this reminds us that we belong to God, that we're chosen by God, that we've got the privilege of knowing God, that we are loved by God. Deuteronomy chapter 4 says that as peoples from other nations look in on God's people and the way they live and the foods they eat and the God that they worship, they're going to say, what other kind of people is so wonderful as to have a God who gives them this body of laws? In other words, it's a sign of their blessing. It sounds restrictive that they can't have a bacon sarnie, but it's not. It's wonderful privilege then. But we saw last week that from Mark chapter 7, it's going to come up on the screen now, that Jesus had done away with that. It's page 711 if you want to follow it in the Bible, in your church Bible, but it's on the screen. Jesus had taught, and Peter had been there, and so had many of them, nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it's what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. After that, he left the crowd and entered the house, and the disciples asked him about this parable. And he said, dully asked, don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. You see, if your relationship with God through Jesus has been internalized, if the sign that you know and love God is no longer based around what you eat and the temple you go to, if suddenly your communion with God is worked out through a change of heart, and not just through a change of your circumstances, if actually you truly know God through Jesus in the presence of the Holy Spirit living within you, then you don't need any of this physical sign stuff anymore. And the point of Peter's vision was for him to get that. As the sheet came down from heaven, prejudice had been first addressed and then banned. And God said to him in verse 9, don't call anything impure that God has made clean. This food stuff, these animals, do you know what, Peter? You could actually, because of my grace and because your relationship with me is no longer marked out by food and physical circumcision and going to a temple. Do you know what, Peter? You can get up, you can grab a lizard or you can grab a pig and you could kill it and you could eat it and it will be okay. And suddenly Peter has had his whole world turned upside down. His prejudices had not been assaulted, they'd been banned. Stop thinking in those categories, Peter, is what God is saying. Stop thinking about the clean and the unclean stuff anymore. Take the point. You can't think like that anymore. Not just in the categories of food, but in the categories of people. Who's acceptable and who's not? His prejudices have been assaulted, then banned. And it all happened at Joppa, this very place where Jonah had set sail to avoid preaching to Gentiles in the first place. There was Jonah getting on a boat. He didn't know he was going to be eaten by a big fish. That came later. But there was Jonah getting on a boat to avoid doing the very thing that Peter was being told he was going to have to do. Now, you and I may never receive a vision like that. Why would we? We're able to read about it here in Acts chapter 11. But the message is loud and clear, isn't it? As the sheet is taken down, comes down to from heaven, and the animals are in the sheet, and Peter is told to change his whole thought process in terms of who's acceptable and who's not. God is making loud and clear that anyone, he can bring anyone to the point of being seen as clean before him, right in his sight. Don't call anything impure that God has made clean. Anyone, no matter what their background or situation, can be made acceptable. And it's not that any lifestyle or behavior will do. You can't get that from reading the Bible. But it is that your starting point doesn't matter. That's what the gospel does. We'll see in a moment. It's the reason why we have those key words on the front of our church notice board, the new one that we put up there a month ago when we opened this building. There's a big thing just in the middle. Did anybody spot it? I hope you have. Two key words that must always stand. Everyone, welcome. Everyone, welcome. Doesn't matter who you are or what background you're from, you're all welcome. Everyone's welcome into this building to hear the gospel. Now here's the challenge, you see, I think of that. As prejudices are confronted and then banned by Peter's experience, the people listening were challenged as to the way they viewed people. Do you view people like that? Do you honestly look at anyone and think to yourself, well, actually, do you know what? They may be different from me, but they're acceptable to God, and that's what matters. Or at least they can be made acceptable to God, and that's what matters. See, I think it's really easy for us to bring in some of our own prejudices, be they educational or ethnic or lifestyle, and say, duh, they're never going to get it. They can't possibly get it. Do you know what? They can. They can. Anyone can get it. From whatever background they're from, anyone can get it. Peter was told to change the way he viewed people as the Lord banned his prejudice. And then he got the message at just the right time because preparation was made. That's the third point, verse 11. Right then, Peter tells this group of judges sitting around him, right then, three men had been sent to me from Caesarea, stopped at the house where I was staying. And the Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers, who were obviously these six Christians, in other words, who were also with me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how they'd seen an angel appear in the house and say, send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and your household will be saved. I've already said that the Lord Jesus doesn't need to communicate with us through direct revelation, such as visions and so on, because this stuff has all been written down for us here. Because for us, unlike for Peter, the Bible is complete. But that isn't to say, of course, it isn't to say that there, at times, he doesn't prompt our inclination or use a dream or give us a burden or something. But even if he does, it will never contradict what's written in this book. And it doesn't carry the authority of the Bible. Peter, of course, was an apostle, and he didn't have any other way to hear from the Lord except through that means. But it was obviously right, because just at that moment, he went downstairs and found the very guys that the Holy Spirit had told him about. Peter, now the vision's over. I want you to go downstairs. There's people waiting for you. Go and follow them. Having said that he had this direct revelation, this prompting of the Holy Spirit, we mustn't assume that he left his brains behind. He knew that he needed witnesses for this major change. If it was true, if suddenly the categories had changed, if suddenly he was allowed to help himself from this array of animals, and thereby, if suddenly all the categories had changed about what was clean and what was unclean, everything was possible, Peter knew that it was major and he was going to need witnesses. So he took a pile with him to the show. Last year, when we studied through the New Testament book of Revelation, we spotted there that in their culture, as in ours, there are certain numbers that carry shortcuts. So we tend to talk about a few, meaning more than two, or a dozen, meaning 12, or sometimes 13, or a score, meaning kind of around 20, or hundreds of people, or thousands of possibilities. We don't literally mean those numbers. We talk in those terms. Well, they had the same kind of talk. We spotted it in Revelation. The number 7, and the number 12, and the number 3 carry particular nuance in their culture. Well, the key one that's irrelevant here is the number 7. Just as in the book of Revelation, there were 7 seals on the scroll of history, indicating something reliable and complete. So here with Peter, there are 6 guys, with Peter himself making 7. There are 7 witnesses to what happened. And Peter even took them with him all the way down to Jerusalem to be questioned. That is, the questioning in Jerusalem was answered by a delegation of reliable witnesses. And what did they see? Everything working out just exactly as God had said. And what they witnessed was the Lord at work, banning prejudice, but also preparing hearts. Now that's amazing. I think it's amazing. Peter was prepared by God to go to somebody who was prepared by God to hear the gospel. The Lord was at work in Cornelius' house, even though Cornelius didn't really know him. Years later, in Acts chapter 18, Paul was facing persecution, and he says, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, "Do not be afraid, keep on speaking, don't be silent, for I'm with you. No one's going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." What does God mean? There in Corinth, in Acts 18, he means, I'm already at work in some people's hearts. Get on with it, Paul. Relax, I'm in charge. So in Cornelius' household, the Lord is at work preparing the ground, even preparing the people who will bring the message. Do you know, can I tell you, very often, and this will be true for most of us here, very often those of us that are Christians find it just enormously scary to think about sharing the gospel with people that aren't Christians. If you're not a Christian, that might surprise you. The very fact you're here indicates that somebody has tried to do that, I guess. But it can be really scary. And plucking up the courage to share the gospel with people is a big deal. Not actually because of prejudice, mostly because we don't want them. It's not that. But mostly we find it scary because we know that people will very often just dismiss us as crazy. Or they'll think that, worse still, they'll make prejudices about, they'll have prejudice about us and will start to persecute us and make life difficult or unpleasant. As we've seen on our news screens, in recent court cases, as people have been asked questions about their Christian faith in work, and they've shared about their Christian faith, and then people have complained, and they've ended up in big trouble. But the very fact, you see, that the Lord was at work here in Cornelius' house reminds us that he is at work, such as here in Acts 11. The very fact that he blesses us with resources and facilities and opportunities actually reminds us that he is at work in people's hearts and minds and circumstances, preparing people to hear about the Lord Jesus and respond to the gospel with repentance and faith. Let me tell you this. If you are a Christian this morning, if you are one of those that finds it difficult to share the gospel with people because you think they're going to be unpleasant to you or they're going to put you in a box and say that you're crazy, can I tell you that one of the reasons you're here this morning is because he wants you to hear that and everything else that he has to say from Acts chapter 11. In other words, one of the reasons you're here this morning is to hear, you may think it was your plan, it wasn't, it was God's plan. He wants you to hear that he is at work in people like Cornelius, getting them ready, so that next time you have the opportunity, you will just pluck up a bit more courage and share with people like Cornelius. You will be amazed that as you share the gospel with people, sometimes they're just at the point where they're ready to hear it. And can I say, if you're not a Christian this morning, or you wouldn't count yourself one, and you know what? Just as with Cornelius, he is doing a work in you today. You thought it was your whim or circumstance or surprise for you to be here today. You thought you just got up this morning and thought, I may as well go to church then. It wasn't. The reason you're here today is because God has got a plan. And he's preparing you to hear about people like Cornelius and Christians like Peter, who are just like you with prejudices and problems, but who have them challenged by God at work so that you can hear. Chance does not rule our world, God does. And if that's not true, then he's not God. But you see, he is. Prejudice was confronted and then banned. Preparation was made for salvation to come. Verse 15. Peter says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think I could oppose God? When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. See, in the previous chapter, it details what Peter saw. But specifically it says that what he saw as he preached was the physical signs that the Holy Spirit had come on these people. And they needed that to see. They needed to see those physical signs. These people, as they spoke, they suddenly spoke as the Holy Spirit came on them in other tongues, that is, in other languages. And Peter says it's just like what happened to us at the beginning. In other words, Pentecost has been repeated. First it was for the Jews in Acts chapter 2. Now it's come, the gospel's come to the Gentiles. Peter, they had their own kind of mini Pentecost, a kind of public declaration that the Holy Spirit had come on them. They had to see that. It had to be visible so everyone could see what's happened. Some people insist that this other languages thing must happen every time the Holy Spirit comes on someone, but actually those are the only few occasions described in the New Testament. And the point that Peter makes is that from a human perspective, the sign of someone becoming a Christian is to be baptized. And can I say, if you're a Christian and you haven't been baptized, then take it from here that that's the next thing that they did, so you should be. But from a spiritual point of view, verse 17 makes clear that the Holy Spirit comes and indwells someone who believes in the Lord Jesus as their Savior. They heard and they responded with faith. They heard that Jesus is Lord, who died for them and rose again. And they repented, and in their hearts they turned and trusted him to save them. There is no doubt in anyone's mind anymore. Peter, we weren't very happy with you going and preaching the gospel to uncircumcised people. And we're very unhappy that you walked into their house and ate with them. And we're very unhappy that you received them. But we can see, Peter, that God is at work. Our prejudice has been confronted, amazing as it seems. Our prejudice has been banned. Peter were willing to accept that preparation was made and were willing to believe that salvation has come. There is no doubt anymore in anyone's mind that that is what happened. And so without an ounce of prejudice and with full hearts, they praised God for what he's done. Verse 18. So then God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. These Christians had been brought to the point where they recognized that people from different backgrounds, different situations, different circumstances, different lifestyles, different categories, different moral backgrounds had been brought to the cross, had bowed the knee and accepted that Jesus was Lord, repented of their sin and asked him to save them. And you see, that means that God has graciously granted that no category of people are excluded, because there were only two, Jews and Gentiles. Most of us will fall into that category unless you're from a Jewish background. We which means suddenly it's announced here in Acts chapter 11 that it doesn't matter what your background is, what your circumstances are, you can be saved. By believing and repenting, you can be saved. By believing and repenting, anybody can be saved. That's great news. And it's very challenging, because it means that our categories of viewing the world have to be, have our prejudice removed. We need to be prepared that salvation can come and go out and tell the world.